We're going to be in two verses of Scripture today in Romans chapter number 8. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow along in them, as well as some other texts of Scripture as well that we'll turn to along the way in our time in God's Word today. Today, I want to share with you the security that you can have in God's redemptive plan for your life. The security you can have in God's redemptive plan in your life. And I want to do that from Romans 8, 29 and 30. I invite you to read along with me. The scripture says, "For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Have you ever wanted to feel certain about your place in a plan before? In college, as many of you have heard if you've been in our church before, you know that I played 1 year of football in college. I wasn't any good, but I enjoyed my time there. Early in the season, we had a scrimmage against Marquette University's club football team. The scrimmage was designed to be a full-fledged game, but it didn't count for any wins or losses, so our coaches told us ahead of time, everybody's going to get some playing time. So everybody was going to get in. And I did. I was a wide receiver, and I got in a number of plays, a number of snaps to play in this scrimmage. But at one point, the special teams coach of our team came over to me. He grabbed me and he said, "Sturts, go in there and play gunner. Go in there and play gunner." Well, we had to punt the ball. We had to give the ball to the other team. The gunner is one of two people that's usually on the outside of a punt formation whose job it is to run down as fast as you can once the ball is punted and to try and tackle the person who's receiving the ball and stop that punt returner, that receiver, from advancing forward. I knew what a gunner was. I had watched football for most of my life. I knew what gunners were supposed to do. But I had never practiced with the special teams before. This was not supposed to be part of the plan. I had never practiced with them. I didn't know what to do. The game plan for me ahead of time was simple. David, you're going to get in and you're going to get some snaps as a regular receiver to catch the ball. I was told, however, with less than 30 seconds before the ball was snapped, "David, go in there and play gunner." Well, when I went up to the line, I felt completely lost. And then to make matters worse, the guy who was supposed to be blocking me, he was right in front of me, he backed way off of the line. And if you know anything about football, that's usually not what they are supposed to do. Those guys usually come very close to the gunner and try to block them right off the line so that they can't go down the field too fast. This confused me as well. So now I have two confusions. On the one hand, I didn't know really what I was doing because I hadn't done this before. On the other hand, totally confused by what the defender is doing. Well, the ball was snapped, and I raced right by that guy, and I was flying down the field as fast as I could, and I was heading right toward the punt returner. And I fully expected that he would do what is called a fair catch. The fair catch is when a punt returner waves his hand up in the air to signal that he just wants to catch the ball and doesn't want to advance it. It's a very helpful rule that protects those punt returners from getting injured so they don't get creamed by gunners like me running down the field. Well, I was flying at this guy as fast as I possibly could. I got right up to him, and I could see in his eyes that he was tracking the ball in the air, getting ready to receive it. But I didn't know what to do. You see, by rule, you can't hit the guy before the ball was touched. And so I froze. By all accounts, he should have called for a fair catch. Should have been an easy play for him. But he didn't, and I just hadn't done this before. Well, the guy caught the ball, juked around me. He ran for, thankfully, only about 4 more yards and was tackled by the other gunner who came down the field. But I had had a chance to make a great play. I had a chance to maybe knock the ball loose or tackle him for an instant stop. Well, I got to the sideline, and the special teams coach came over to me right away, and immediately he began yelling at me, "Sturts, why didn't you hit that guy?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Coach, I have never played special teams before. You didn't give me any practice or any instructions, sir. I didn't know what to do." And to his credit, he immediately turned around and walked away. If you ever play football, that's about as close as an apology as you'll ever get from a coach. But I was just thrown into something for which I had no warning. I was not told how I fit into any sort of plan. There was no plan, it seemed to me. I think in every situation in life, we desire the security of a plan. We want to know where we are going and how we fit in to that plan, whether it's we who are making the plan or we're following others who have made the plan for us. We want the security of a good plan. The problem is, of course, that life does not often allow for a secure plan. This week, I read an article in the Star Tribune entitled, "Sudden Unexpected Unemployment Has Minnesotans Scrambling, Worried About the Future." In the article, you would meet a woman named Christy. She was a marketing professional in the Twin Cities, and she's lost her job, like many people have in our state. And here's what she said. She said, quote, "There are so many people looking for work all at once at this time. What if I never find a job? How will I ever live? I never thought my life would be like this. It's like a bad dream." Those thoughts, by the way, are not inappropriate thoughts. It's not wrong to be concerned about how you're going to put food on your table and a roof over your head. But what that woman was really looking for was a secure plan. She apparently had one. At age 54, she was probably thinking about retirement within the next 10 years or so. And suddenly, that plan looked completely shattered. Plans are insecure whether there's a pandemic or not. Business plans, family plans, health plans, governmental plans, they all change. People fail, unforeseen circumstances arise, and our finite minds cannot account for it all. We sometimes sing the hymn, "Abide with Me." And in that hymn, the hymn writer says this so well, "Change and decay in all around I see." And isn't that the truth? We see change, we see decay everywhere we go. And yet we want certainty. We want security. And we're right to do so. It is not a sin to desire security. I've seen some Christians, even in recent days, talking in what seems to be kind of a high-minded sense that people are sinning in desiring to be secure. No, friends, it's not a sin to desire to want security. It might be a sin to try to find it in the wrong place, but it's not a sin to desire security. After all, we are made to be secure in God. Well, in our verses in Romans 8, 29, and 30, the Apostle Paul offers us real security. He offers us real security in the redemptive plan of God. And I want to show you that and to show how precious it is for you that you have a secure place in God's redemptive plan. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters who are watching this, this is the best of securities. It is the most glorious of securities that you are secure in Jesus in the redemptive plan of God for your life. Now, in order for you to see just how precious this is, I want to divide our sermon into three parts. In part one, I'm going to show you the context of Romans 8, and we're going to see why we need this secure redemptive plan. In part two, I want to show you the plan itself. And in part three, I want to show you the confidence that we can have in this plan. So let's start with part one, the context of the plan. The context of the plan. In many ways, this first section of our sermon is going to be sort of a review of what we have been speaking about over the last few weeks. And so I'm not going to belabor this too much, because if you've been following along in this series in Romans 8, you've already seen some of this. But remember that in the context of Romans 8, Paul is speaking about the groaning of creation and the groaning of our bodies. We see the groaning of creation in verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We see the groaning of our bodies in verse number 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. These groanings are a result of the curse of sin upon creation, and we also who are part of it are cursed as well. The groaning of creation and the groaning of our bodies destroy plans. It's been my belief for a long time that we in the modern era, and especially and largely our very peaceful times on the whole over the last 50 years, have forgotten that the groaning of creation in our bodies destroy plans. You know, when Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, most women did not live past their early 30s, and most men didn't make it out of their early 40s. 50% of children died before the age of 6. Now, what that means practically is that for most of you listening to this, statistically, or watching this, statistically, you would not have been alive to have this privilege at all to hear God's word spoken to you. That includes me, by the way. It's a very sobering thought. We have grown accustomed to thinking that because of our advances in medicine and science and technology and finance, that we have security in our plans. You think about ads that you see on TV for a financial planner or insurance company or a health provider. They all talk about the security that you can have in them. It's funny, in many ways, you're not seeing those kinds of ads right now. Because for better or worse, our plans have been shattered. Our sense of security is gone as well. That is to be expected in a sin-cursed world. That's the context of Romans chapter 8. But then, as we noted last week, Paul issues a bold, audacious claim in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, for the called of God, Paul says. We know that all things work together for good. We saw that this good is our glorification. It is the revealing of the sons of God and even the redemption of the created order itself. That's the goal. But the question is, what's the plan to make that goal a reality? And that leads us to part two of our time together in God's Word. First part, the context of the plan. The groaning destroys our plans. Part two, the concrete nature of God's plan. The concrete nature of God's plan. Paul, in verse number 29, begins with a three-letter word that is explanatory in nature. For Paul gives us the ground or the basis of why it is that all things work together for good. It's the little word for. It's a little word for. And he attaches to this little word for five theological or doctrinal certainties in verses 29 and 30. So we have the word for. How do you know, Paul, all things work together for good? For, let me give you, says Paul, five theological or doctrinal certainties. Now, I want to note with you four features about these five theological certainties. First, they begin and end with the language of glorification. Notice verse number 29. Moreover, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. So the ones who are predestined have their destiny secure in the image of Jesus Christ. That is who his Son is in this verse. This is the language of glorification. If you go back to verse number 19, there Paul speaks about the revealing of the sons of God. That also is the language of glorification. In verse number 17, we are joint heirs with Christ that we may be glorified together. So being in the image of God's Son is to be glorified. That's future glory. So these five theological certainties begin and end with glorification. And they begin and end with a glorification. That's what verse 30 also says. And these he also has glorified. That is the promise of our future salvation, our future redemption, free from sin and its effects in Christ's glorious eternal kingdom forever and ever. Let me note with you a second feature of these doctrinal certainties. These doctrinal certainties are a chain. These doctrinal certainties are a chain. I have with me a gift that was given to me by a dear old saint who is now with the Lord. He said that he noted that I was a bit of a handyman, and so he wanted to give me a tool to add to my collection. So he gave me this. He called it a chainsaw. Chainsaw. Well, I'm going to use this as an illustration. And you notice here that the links of the chain are tied together. They're chained together. You have individual links. If you just had an individual link like this, it would do you no good. You need them to work together, to fit together. Well, the Apostle Paul does that here. He has these five theological certainties, and they're referring to a group of people. He identifies, or connected to a group of people, he identifies the people as the whoms, whom God foreknew. All those who are foreknown are also predestined. You see that in verse number 29. Notice that they're linked together like links on a chain. Verse 30, all the ones predestined, these he also called. There's another link. And all the ones called, he justified. Still another link. And all the ones are justified are glorified. There is still yet a final link. In the end, the chain looks something like this. Five links that are strong together. You can't separate them. And you can work them backwards or forwards. If you're glorified, then you were justified. And if you were justified, you're called. And if you're called, you're predestined. And if you're predestined, you are foreknown. Start in the middle and work your way out. To be called means that you were both predestined and justified. So these, all of these doctrinal certainties are linked together in a chain. And then there's a third feature about these doctrinal theological certainties. They span eternity. They span eternity. The beginning of what Paul speaks of in foreknew or foreknown refers to eternity past. In a similar text to this one, Paul in Ephesians 1, there speaks of God choosing us in Christ and predestining us to be into the image of Jesus. And these things were done before, Paul says, the foundation of the world. That is speaking of eternity past. That's clearly in focus here in Romans 8 as well. But there's also eternity future. Glorified, at the end of verse 30, refers to the future time when which we who are in Christ Jesus will be in Christ's forever kingdom. That's eternity future. This chain of theological events spans eternity, eternity past and eternity future. And let me note with you very quickly a fourth feature of these theological certainties, and that is this: they are all acts of God. They are all acts of God. Note with me verse number 29. For whom he foreknew. The he in context is clearly God the Father. Paul has just been speaking of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is the actor. He foreknew. It is also God, he who predestined. Verse 30, he is also the one who justified and called and glorified. God is the supreme actor in all of this chain of theological certainties, doctrinal certainties. I say, what are the certainties? Well, it's really easy to list them. God foreknew some, he predestined those ones, he called those, he justified, and he glorified them. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Each one of them is worthy of a whole discussion in and of themselves, but let me just quickly define them. First, we have foreknowledge. This is more like forethought. It's not just that God knew something ahead of time. It's that he planned it. Here's a Greek dictionary definition of the word that Paul uses for foreknow or to foreknew. It means to come to a decision beforehand, to decide beforehand, to determine ahead of time, to decide upon ahead of time. That comes straight from a Greek dictionary. Another Greek dictionary says it this way, to decide upon beforehand. Now, in context, Paul tells us who the whoms who are foreknown are. They are the ones who are called and the ones who love God. That's clear in verse number 28. So we're talking about born-again Christians here. Whatever Paul is speaking about in Romans 8:29, he's not talking about all people. He's talking about a select group. So God determined ahead of time some people whom he foreknew. That, by the way, is a plan. It's a plan. These people whom he foreknew, God also predestined. The predestination of these people has a goal. It has an end. And the end is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That is to say, we will be made like him in purity, in love, like him as sons and daughters of God. Jesus will be the firstborn, according to verse 29, which refers to his preeminence over all of us, but we will be like him. We'll be like him. That, by the way, is exactly what Paul expresses in Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You and I, if you're in Jesus Christ, have a date with destiny if you're a child of God. And that destiny is for you to be like Jesus Christ. Third, we have this word called, the certainty of being called. The call here is what we would call the effectual call. We would name it the effectual call. This is where God reaches down by his Holy Spirit to convince us of our need of a Savior, of Jesus as Savior. This is not here in Romans 8 a general call to all people, but only to those who are predestined and foreknown. Now, if you want to see that this call is for some and not all, I would note with you two texts in Romans. First, the called are those who love God, according to verse number 28. Not everybody loves God. But more clear is goes all the way back to the beginning of Romans. You can hold your place here in Romans 8 and flip back to Romans chapter 1 and note verse 1. Here it says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. This is the first time that word called appears in the book of Romans. And it's clear here in Romans 1 and verse 1 that it's selective. Not everybody was called to be an apostle. Paul, among several others, were. But then go down to verse number 5. Through him, and that's God in context, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name. So Paul had a ministry to take the gospel of grace and bring it to the nations so that they would obey that gospel, which is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But then we get this. Among whom, that is among the nations, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So not all the nations were called in the sense that Paul uses that term in the book of Romans. But the Roman Christians reading this letter were in fact called. That helps us to see what Paul is referring to all the way back in Romans chapter 8. The called are those who are predestined and foreknown. Fourth, we have the word justified. Justified. Justification is the act by which God declares us righteous on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. By Jesus' death and resurrection, we are assured that we are declared righteous by God. Those who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins are said to be righteous. God says, you are righteous. Your sins are forgiven, your objective guilt is removed, and you have peace with God. That is justification. And here's our fifth theological certainty, and that's the word glorified. There's a sense in which this is active now. We are positionally glorified. Colossians chapter 3 declares that we are risen with Christ, but Paul here is speaking of a future reality. And what's so striking about this chain is that it speaks of this future reality of glorification as if it is already done. Because the fact is that if one is foreknown, those links on the chain guarantee that that person will be glorified. That person will be one of the sons of God ready to be revealed in that day when Jesus comes back. And this is concrete. God has acted in eternity past. He has acted in time and space, and he will act in eternity future to secure us. And that means you and me in Jesus Christ forever. Now that leads us to our third section of our sermon time this morning. We've seen the context of the plan. We've seen the concrete nature of the plan. Third, I want to show you the confidence that we can have from this plan. The confidence that we can have from this plan. There's a great hymn that I encouraged you to sing before we watched or listened to this sermon today. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And in it, we have these glorious words. It's one of my favorite lines in all of hymnody. And it goes like this: His grace has planned it all. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe. God's grace has planned it all. And God has planned the totality of our salvation and our redemption. Friends, when you have an authority in your life with a good plan, it gives you confidence. I've had in my lifetime some good bosses and some bad bosses. My first ever boss at a regular job was a good boss. I worked as a lifeguard at a YMCA. My boss's name was Brenda. She was kind of a fiery and feisty person. She pushed me hard to be a better swimmer, a better worker, a better lifeguard. But she was good. I trusted her. I knew that she had my best in mind. And she worked hard to serve me and to serve those around me and to put us in a position to succeed. And that gave me confidence at my workplace. I'll never forget the day when I came and told her that my family was going to be moving out of state, and thus I was going too. I was in high school at the time. And so thus I had to resign my job. I will never forget the look on her face, how disappointed she was. She was good to work for. She was a joy to work for. You can also think of a man named Scott. He was my first boss at Menard. Scott was, in some ways, not the greatest guy. He could be a little mean and harsh at times towards those who crossed him. But he was not with me, and I had a good relationship with him. He was good to me. He taught me how to work in a retail environment. I asked him with what seems now to be 10,000 questions, and he answered them all carefully. He ran his department really well and efficient. I learned a ton under him, and I grew in confidence in my job. On the other hand, I can think of other bosses that I've had. One guy comes to mind in particular. I won't name him, but he was totally incompetent. The workflow under him was disastrous. We never knew what was going to happen from day to day. It was demoralizing, to be quite honest. Or I think of a lady who I worked for who just used people under her to promote herself. Quite frankly, it was terrible and depressing. Whoever is in charge of you and is executing their plan makes a huge difference in your confidence. One leads to crushing defeat, and the other might lead to supreme confidence. What about the plan for your salvation and your redemption? How important is it to have the right person in charge of that plan? I can tell you, friends, there cannot be anything more important in all of the universe. You see, your salvation, your redemption, your glorification, that is the eternal destiny of your bodies and souls. We often talk about, we use the phrase, placing one's life in someone's hands. Here, we're talking about the eternal eternal destiny of a life. You want that life to be in the right hands. And I can tell you with confidence on the authority of God's word that if you are in Christ Jesus by faith, you are in the best of hands. In God's plan for your salvation, if you are a Christian, you have the best of plans for you. God has redeemed you and saved you, and he will glorify you forever and ever. God, the unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite God, has made these redemptive plans for you, and he secured them in Jesus Christ for you. And friends, that doesn't change with governments or viruses or leaders or jobs or families or whatever situation comes in your life. You know, you and I, we all have severe limitations when it comes to our plans. Let me just point out one area in particular. Our plans, at best, are limited by time. Even the best of plans that we might have could possibly last maybe 100 or 200 years after we pass on and die. What I mean by that is you can leave a trust or have built an organization to span some measure of time even after you have died. That's possible. But truthfully, 100 or 200 years is probably the very best that we can do. And even that is relatively rare. After all, how many of us are living in light of the plans that our great-grandparents made for us? And of course, the answer is basically none of us. Our plans are limited by time. Most of our plans, quite frankly, don't last a day. How many of you are like me in that you've started the day expecting to fulfill certain things? You have a list of things you want to accomplish, or you have your day planned or mapped out. And you get to noon, it's like you might as well take that list and throw it in the garbage. Nothing seemed to work out. I often find that it's not the number of days that I don't have like that. It's the number of days, it's not the number of days that I do have like that. It's the number of days in my life that just don't work out. They don't go as I expected. We have severe limitations for our plans, not only of our time, but also even of our power. When you think about God, God is not limited by time. His grace has planned it all. It spans for all of eternity. The grace of God in redemption started in eternity past when God intended to save sinners like you and me in Jesus Christ. That grace was supremely shown and continued when God sent Jesus to this earth to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that grace will be forever on display in glory as Jesus shines through our lives in his eternal kingdom. My friends, that is literally the beginning to the forever end. Now, this redemption, this plan of redemption, is for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is for people who know that Jesus has paid for their sins, and they've trusted in him as Lord and Savior. They've believed in him. They've seen that Jesus died and rose again to conquer their own sins. There might be somebody who's listening or watching this right now saying, I don't know if I'm a part of that plan. And I would say to you right now, wherever you are listening or watching this, if you would trust in God's redemptive plan for your life in Jesus Christ, God can secure you in Jesus forever. Repent and believe the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross and is rising again for your sins today. God's grace has planned it all, but it is yours to believe. But let me say to the rest of us, let's remember that we are secure in God's plan, and we can have confidence in it. If you are a child of God, no matter what you are going through today, or what you will go through tomorrow, or next year, or next decade, should the Lord tarry, if you are a child of God, you have been foreknown. You have been predestined. You have been called, you have been justified, and you have been glorified. Those are five theological, doctrinal certainties. And God is the one who acted in them. He made them all possible. You're not dependent on yourself or somebody else for those five things. God foreknew you. God predestined you. God called you. God justified you. And God is the one who will glorify you forever. My friends, do not lose heart. Rest secure in God's eternal redemptive plan for your soul. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great and glorious redemption that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. May we ever rest and trust in it. Bless any today who are struggling with weights and cares on their souls. May they find hope and security in what you have promised in these two verses. For any who are watching or listening who do not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that even as they see the whole redemptive plan of God on display in these two verses, that you would use those verses to draw them to Jesus Christ, that your Spirit even now would convict them of their sin, and that they would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus and find that their eternity is secure in him forever. Bless us as we go through the rest of this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, thank you for tuning in today. The Lord be with you all.